The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
You know, as you look through those pictures, sometimes they don't connect as much as other pictures. So when we think about this whole theme of live like Christ, I want you to reflect and just close your eyes for a bit. What picture would you use to depict live like Christ? What picture would you use? Just think of that in your own mind. What picture would you use to live like Christ? And then I want you to think about, are you in that picture? And if not, where would you be in that picture? And if you can't see yourself in that picture, what picture would you choose that has you in it? Because this is about you at this point. Just think about that. Father, at this point, there is a number of pictures going through our minds. Quite a variety. There might be a sense of fear or even shame or joy or excitement as we reflect on a picture that applies for us with the whole focus of living like Christ. But Father, I pray that you'd continue to speak into each one of us. Lord, if what I have to say is helpful, then use that. But whatever happens, Lord, I pray that you would speak into each of our hearts, that we would be open to hear from you this morning. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to be together. We pray for you to be glorified in and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if we're looking at this whole theme of live like Christ, it's probably a good idea, as we've even looked at our own pictures, had our own ideas there, but it's probably a good thing also to look at, well, how did Christ live? If we're going to live like Christ, then how did Christ live? And if I asked you for pictures or words that come to mind as you think of that, there would be dozens. Words like compassion, prayer, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Words like sacrifice. Words like communion with the Father, grace and mercy, humility, courage, servant, mission. You know, all these words give a very clear understanding of how Christ lived. But I wonder if we went through and we got dozens of pictures and words about how Christ lived, I wonder if that would actually help us to live like Christ. Or would it make us frustrated that we're not getting there? I don't know if it would help us. I was talking to a lady this week from our church, and she said, I tried to live like Christ, and I did many good things, but I grew weary and almost lost my way. And sometimes that's what can happen. A friend of mine, Andrew Olson, lives in the US, and I often throw him an email and say, oh, I'm preaching on this, we've got any thoughts? And he came back with this. He said, phrases like live like Christ are like sound bites of politicians that are ripped out of context by the media. The scripture never has them as standalone ideas or punchlines that we can take home. They are always side effects of what we believe, of our theology. They are always corollaries or asides or consequences or implications. And if taken as a focus, they would become rancid, religious, and ultimately destructive. And you think, wow, I don't know if I agree with that. But if that is true, and I think as we reflect on that, we think, yep, I can see what he's saying there. If we focus on how we should live, then maybe we're missing the mark. So what should our focus be? I want to suggest that our focus is to be Christ. So not living like Christ, but Christ. Another guy that I was reading this week, a guy from the US, Pat Thurmer, he just wrote this, and he says, we love because he, Jesus, first loved us. We live like Christ because he lived like us. If we focus on our loving, on our living, on our choosing, on our pursuing, we're going to miss the mark. It is in the proclaiming and focusing upon Christ loving, Christ living, acting, choosing, pursuing, Christ giving, Christ dying for us, that we are conformed to his image and are almost unaware of our own transformation. Our transformation to Christ-likeness in our living. So as we focus on Christ, the transformation happens. And we're not always aware of it. Sometimes you become aware of it when you look back over your life or the last 12 months. And you think, wow, I think I've changed a bit. Or people indicate to you that you've changed and you're not aware. And Pat goes on, he says, it's true that we want to live like Christ. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you do. I'm not assuming some stuff there, but let's assume we all want to live like Christ. The issue is, how do we get there? How do we get there? Do we get there by trying harder, by endeavouring, by doing, etc., or by being amazed at who Jesus Christ is and amazed at what he did and what he's doing? And he illustrated by saying, you know, I was talking to a couple, a married couple, who were in constant conflict. Some of you might understand that. And he was recommending all kinds of techniques. And he said they remained as hard as a rock. But he said it wasn't until we talked about the cross and what Jesus did for them that their hearts became soft towards one another. The power of the cross. You know, I don't know if we'll ever really grasp the fullness of the power of the cross. The person and the work of Christ declared to and for us always trumps all of our exhortations to do and to be for him. But the result is that we do and we be for him. It results in our doing and our being for him anyway. You know, some of you have seen the movie Toy Story. You've seen Toy Story? 1, 2, 64 or whatever they're up to now. And you got Woody. Woody's the main character in Toy Story. And Woody often gets himself into trouble. Particularly when he's trying to use reason or morality for working things out. But when he remembers his identity, remember he's got Andy written on his shoe? When he remembers his identity in Andy, belonging to Andy, he always comes through. He always comes good. And as I thought about that, I thought, it's the same for us. Our identity is where? In Christ. So the more we focus on where our identity is, who we are in Christ, the more we live like Christ. As we focus on Christ and are reminded of who we are in Christ, reminded that Christ lives in us, the overflow is Christ-likeness. Now let's, if you look at some scriptures, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Just take this as an example. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The bits I've underlined there is the basis. But we often read the other bits. Be imitators of God. Got to work harder at it. Got to be better at it. But if we focus on the as beloved children, we will imitate God. Walk in love. Got to walk in love. Got to walk in love. Got to walk in love. But if we focus on that, we get in trouble. But if we focus on as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, as we focus on that, as we recognize that it comes out of that, the walk in love, imitating God, happens anyway. Who we are in Christ and what Christ does is the basis. The rest will flow from that. You look in Colossians 3. And you can look at a lot of the places in the New Testament. Colossians 3 is another one. First couple of verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ. That's the reality. We have been raised with Christ. Set your mind. Set your heart, sorry, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So once again, since we have been raised with Christ, guard our minds, guard our hearts. And then in Colossians 3 it goes on and it talks about, therefore put to death these things, don't do that, walk in these ways, put on, put off. It goes through the whole chapter there. But we tend to focus on the commands. But it's always preceded, and you'll see it right the way through, particularly in the epistles. It's preceded and underlined by who Christ is and what he's done. So that says to me, that's where we focus. We focused on who Christ is and where and what he's done. And the commands will come out of that. I think it's also important when we look at Jesus and how he lived, to realize that he lived in constant communion with his Father. Now, because Christ is in us, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us as Christians, we can do that. But Jesus also set times aside. He made time to get aside with his Father to commune with him. I mean, even the beginning of his ministry, 40 days, fasting and prayer out in the wilderness. Satan tempts him. Everything that he received was from God there. He relied on God for spiritual, physical, emotional provision. Someone said to me this week, Jesus spent lots of time hanging out with his dad. I think sometimes we think, oh, it's hard work. Can be if your dad's a bit of a pain. But hanging out with our Heavenly Father is a good thing. But in our culture, there are so many options, so many distractions, that it seems like a waste of time. But it's not. You know, Jesus encouraged his disciples and he encourages us to do the same thing. Let's have a look at Matthew 11, out of the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion, on trying to do better? Come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's a great few verses there. But the reality of it has to hit us. Keep company with God, keep company with Jesus, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It doesn't happen like that. It's a process we're learning. So in our hard and crusty world, this is essential for us to live like Christ. To keep company with Jesus so that we can learn to live freely and lightly. On Monday night, Tuesday, I had an overnight prayer retreat, and I try and put in four of those a year, sometimes by myself, sometimes with a mate. Some of you might think, oh, strike, that'd be tough. Whole 24 hours of prayer. Some of you might think, gee, I'd love to have time to do that. But like all of us, we have to carve time out. So anyway, went down to Point Perrin and just had an overnighter there. And I said to my mate James Goss, when we were going down there, I said, you know, my head is so full. You know, when you get to a point where you can't think. And he said, well, we'll pray that God just visits us. And early in the evening, he said, God's just given me a picture of you. And he said, the picture is of a guitar. I thought, oh, a guitar. And he said, the guitar has been played a lot. You've been played a lot. The strings have been pulled a lot. And he said, it's out of tune. He said, God is saying that this time together is an opportunity for him to tune you again, to retune you. And I thought, thank you, Lord. So sometimes carving out times to commune with the Father seems like a waste of time, but it's the time when God can retune us, can just tune us, speak into our lives. In the midst of the hectic schedule, he just retunes us. For me, hanging out with Jesus is crucial. Hanging out with him is just crucial. I don't always stick to the schedule on it. But when I put it in and try and block it out, stuff happens. He retunes us. He gets us back into tuning so that we're more listening to where he's up to. Essential. You know, as I thought about just this whole thing of living like Jesus, living like Christ, I thought probably two other aspects. Obviously, the main thing here is focus on Jesus. And what helps me with this, one thing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and gratitude. The more I focus on Christ, and the more I'm actively filled with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, I mean, Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, and in everything, and be thankful at all times. In everything, be thankful. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As I practice that, as I practice it, it changes me. I was just talking to a lady in the cafe in between services. And she said, you know, I've got that much blah happening in my life. She's only been here the last 2 weeks. That much stuff going on in my life. She said, when I focus on the rotten stuff, I feel I go down. But she said, I was driving to church this morning and she said, I was thinking, she didn't say God told her, but she said, I just started thinking, why don't I focus on all the good things I've got? And I thought, that's exactly it. I have to at times just write down all the things I'm thankful for to intentionally give thanks, because it reminds me of all that I have in Christ. And it also minimizes the concerns. If I focus on all the awful stuff, that overwhelms everything. Focus on the things that you can be thankful for. If we focus on Christ and how he treats us, on his grace and his mercy and his love, focus on what he's done, the overflow will be that we live like Christ. In January, we have our tennis church, Summer in the Sun, and we had Dina Gower share the testimony one night. Dina is part of our church, but more involved with the Karawara church now. Aboriginal lady who's passionate about Jesus, passionate about helping the particularly Aboriginal people in our community. And she said, you know, I don't really want to tell you about all the things that have happened in my life that are rotten. She said, I want to focus our attention on God, on what he's done in my life. I am so thankful to God for what he's done. I am so aware of his grace and his goodness in my life. And she talked like this. And then she said, you know, every morning I wake up and the words on her lips are, Lord, who can I help today? She said, there are so many people who need help. And I thought, you know, that's interesting, isn't it? It's not the first words on my head when I come out, my mouth. But for her, she focuses and she's so thankful for what God has done in her life, so thankful for all that he's blessed her with, that the overflow of that is she wakes up with that sense of, God, who can I pass this on to today? Who can I bless today? That is living like Christ. I was in India in November, and a lot of the church planters that we work with there, most of them, 99% of them, have been converted out of Hinduism. And they are passionately in love with Jesus because they are aware of what it is to come from darkness to light. Very aware. And some of you are as well, more than others. Very aware of what it is to come from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. They are just so thankful to God. Often they just praise God, you know, and they haven't got anything. They've got very little. But they know what's happened inside. And they are so filled with thankfulness. And it overflows in their life. You know, gratitude and thankfulness is crucial. I was thinking it also helps us deal with that sense that God owes us something. You know, we get a bit demanding, don't we? We expect God to show up at our work and fix the boss or whatever, and God doesn't owe us anything. It's all about grace and mercy. He doesn't owe us anything. And the more I'm thankful, the more I praise God for who he is and what he's done, the less demanding I am on him and on other people. I think the other thing that comes out to me is obedience. Now, obedience is a word that some of us like to talk about but struggle with. And obedience is really about acknowledging God's lordship, Jesus' lordship in our life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that's it, isn't it? Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ now lives in me. So the overflow of acknowledging that is obedience. I mean, Graham was baptized this morning. You saw it? It's a step of obedience. It's a step where Jesus said, "Hey, I've done it." Jesus was baptized. We read that in Matthew. He was baptized not because he's a sinner, but so that he could see that, set an example for us to follow. He gave the command to the disciples. Baptize people. Baptize them. Repent and be baptized, as Andrew reminded us in Acts 2. So that's a main step of obedience. So if you're in Christ and you haven't been baptized, then that's a great place to start. Who knows what God might do out of that? But it'll certainly take us on the road of living like Christ, at least being obedient in that stuff. So if you haven't been, water there, we'll talk to you after. Sometimes obedience is in the small things, and sometimes it's fairly tough and major things. I think of Jesus again in the Garden of Gethsemane. "I don't want to go to the cross, but not my will, but yours be done." That's the classic statement of lordship. Not my will, but yours. And that's not easy to be worked out in our life. Sometimes we're not sure. And sometimes God does place on us a sense of, "I need to go this way. I need to talk to this person. I need to forgive this person. I need to hug this person," whatever it might be. Not my will, but your will be done. In the last week or so, we've been reading through the book of Acts. If you've been reading through the journal readings with us, in Acts 7, I was reading about Stephen, the first martyr. And he's just preached the gospel, and suddenly the crowd get volatile, violent, screaming at him. And it says in the Message translation, it says these words, it says, "But Stephen only had eyes for God." Only had eyes for God. Remember, he looked, you mightn't remember, but in Acts 7, he looked up and he saw God, he saw Jesus standing. Only had eyes for God. And then he was stoned, beaten up, and killed. Just before he died, his words were, "Father, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this against them." And it's interesting, I thought about that and I thought, that's not the natural way to go. But if more and more we practice having eyes for God, then the overflow will be that we respond like Jesus. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." I look at Paul, often beaten, and yet rejoicing. Now you might think, Stephen, Paul, Jesus, we don't match with that. But wherever it is about obedience, that's where we match, that's where we go. He mightn't be asking you to go and lay down your life and die, but there may be some stuff he's asking. And so if we want to go through this transformation process of becoming more like Christ, so we live like Christ, obedience at wherever God is putting his finger on is important. You know, Paul says in Philippians 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Maybe that's your prayer. God, I don't want to be ashamed anymore. But will have sufficient courage. Maybe that's your prayer. God, I need courage. And yet courage is often walking through the uncertainty in spite of the fear. Have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you might think, I can't get there. I'm not there. Come back to the original. Focus on Christ and continually be thankful for what he's done. Be amazed at what he's done. And God moves you more and more into that place. Liz Roberts is a part of our church, was sharing late January with us. She's a missionary in Asia. And she said she'd had the toughest year she's ever had last year. She said a lot of sacrifice. And when she comes home for 5 or 6 weeks, she gets a bit distracted. And she said, I look around and I think, oh, gee, it'd be great to be here. Good friends, good church. I could get a nice job. Don't have to be woken up all the time. And she went through all this stuff. But then she said, I heard God whisper, because she always does focus on what on God and what he's on about. And she said, I heard God whisper to me, Liz, are you prepared to suffer for me? Are you prepared to suffer for me? And she said, I didn't sense it was a demand. It was just a call. And she said, I thought, yep, I am. Refreshed to go again. And God's done some amazing things up there. But it's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it, sometimes? Some of you have experienced a lot of uncomfortable stuff in your life. A lot of pain. For you, as I said, it mightn't be that major. One guy said to me, he said, for me it's about just putting my things aside to support those who need me at this point. That's all it might be for you today. Just to put your things aside so that this person who needs you will experience God through you. I was pretty blessed by hearing about 7 or 8 of our church family on Boxing Day, 40 degrees. And one of our families was having to move out of their house, but they didn't have the resources to deal with the cleaning of it. And so these 7 or 8 people said, yeah, we'll clean it. So I spent the whole day cleaning out this house on 40-degree heat and Boxing Day, where most of us are at the beach enjoying time with family. And I thought, God bless them. The overflow of who they are in Christ was in putting their own things aside because someone needed them. I was talking to Beck Hawkins. Beck's one of the young adults in our church. And she has said this, and I'll quote it, I always feel amazed at the grace of people who continue to show love and to reflect Christ regardless of the situations they find themselves in. Or, she said, even how I might have been behaving towards them. She said, I feel so refreshed and encouraged and inspired when I have conversations or interactions with people who can't help but share Christ's love and stories of how he's working their life or sharing promises of the good things that he has for us. You know, the more we focus on Christ, the overflow is exactly that. It blesses others. Because the overflow comes out of our mouths and also out of our hands and our feet. It's a blessing to other people. On Monday afternoon, we had a funeral in here, a memorial service for a lady, not a part of our church, she's 70, she died of cancer. And one person who spoke about her said, you know, he said, I don't know anyone who's had more evil done to her than this person. Been through a lot of trauma, a lot of tough stuff, but miraculously, God called her to himself. It was a miracle story. They're always miracles, but this was no one involved, just a dream and a lot of stuff. And she's been used by God in so many ways across the city in terms of intercessory prayer and just blessing people. And on the little leaflet that you get when you come in, at the bottom was written, and often it's written like a celebration of the life of Bill or whatever, but here it said, a celebration of the life of Christ in Irene. And I thought, that's exactly it. Because she was aware where her life was, and by the grace and the mercy of Christ, where it was now, before she died. A celebration of the life of Christ in Irene. And I thought, that'd be a great thing to have said about you at your funeral. A celebration of the life of Christ in David. A celebration of the life of Christ in, put your name there. Because that's what it is. Those of us who are in Christ, it's Christ living his life through us. So for us to live like Christ, tough focus. We focus on Christ, we focus on all that he's done, and then he lives his life through us and in us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the hope that that brings. And Father, I want to pray for each one of us right now, as there might be different emotions going through here, Lord. Ones of no hope because they sense that this is not going to make any difference. Father, I pray you'd breathe hope into them. Pray you'd breathe life into them in a new way. I pray you'd encourage. Pray you'd reveal to them more and more of your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray that you'd even specifically visit some people now who need you. And Father, I pray that all of us can carve out chunks of time just to commune with you, to keep our focus on you. Keep our focus on Jesus, the risen Lord. We know the overflow of that will be that we live more and more like Jesus. So take us from where we're up to, Lord. Remind us afresh of how much you care about us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you in all that God might have said to you and all of that. Love to pray for you. There's people down that will be down the front. Our prayer partners will be down here. They'd love to pray for you. If anything has come to you or that you've come with that you'd love prayer for, you love encouragement in, we'd love to pray for you on that. Prayer partners will be down here after service. And also in your community life, you've got a care card. Please use those care cards to pass on any prayer requests or any details you'd like to. You can put them in the blue box as you leave out there, or hand them to myself or anyone else. Okay? If you are new with us today or a newer person here, we have a new friend's cafe in that end of the cafe, as Mel said earlier. Please feel free to go there. And if you met someone this morning who's new, then take them there. Don't drag them, but just take them there. That'd be good. So God bless you heaps. Have a great week of focusing on Jesus.